Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. Men, as always, I'd like to begin by thanking you for checking out today's podcast episode. When you get the opportunity, make sure you visit thepursuitofmanliness.com. You can find this podcast episode, the whole catalog of previous podcast episodes. Sign up for the email newsletter. You can check out the gear store right now. Registration for Tribe 14 is open. So if you want to know more about Tribe, go there. There's a lot of information. You can find links to YouTube playlist that talks about Tribe. It'll answer all the questions you are looking for. But I want to remind you, the Monday episode is sponsored by Joy Light Coffee Roasters out of Topeka, Kansas. Click that link in the show notes. It'll take you to their website. Not only can you save 10% off your order when you put in POM10, but you can learn a lot more about Joy Light. You can learn about the subscription program. You can see how you can save on shipping when you buy $60 or more. Make sure you click that link in the show notes, Joy Light Coffee Roasters out of Topeka, Kansas. Men, it's time for today's podcast episode.
Well, let's pray. God, I thank you, as always, for the gift of technology. It allows us to share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, talk about the gospel across multiple time zones and places and times. And God, we just thank you for Brant, what you're doing in his life and these resources that he's been putting out, what you lay on his heart with Cure International and all the things in between. God, I pray for the men that will listen to this, whether they got a young man in their life that lives in their home, or maybe someone in their sphere of influence, or maybe they're coaching his team or whatever it is. Perhaps this is something they need to consider as we look at the end of school year. We look at kids going off to college, you know, in the summertime, and or whatever the time frame is when someone comes across this piece of content. We pray that it's used for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Now, Brant, I didn't ask this before we hit record, but are we kind of like becoming best friends? This is the third time you've been on this show.
Totally. Yeah.
Okay. Well, good.
Forever, in my opinion.
It's official. Facebook official. Yep. Okay. Hey, you got a new book, The Young Men We Need, God's Purpose for Every Guy and How You Can Live It Out. How'd you come up with this?
Well, the book, The Men We Need, I think hit a spot for some people, and I'm thankful for that. And so it's actually the publisher's idea. Like, would you be interested in doing a scaled down version that younger guys would enjoy? And that's a bit of a challenge, because I honestly, it's the same stuff. It's the same, but I just shortened the chapters. So I tightened it up, dropped a few things. But I used to be a youth minister, and I was always very cognizant. I still am. If I talk to younger people, like, I don't want to insult your intelligence. So it's still going to stretch guys, I think, like young guys. But if you, like, I was kind of a nerdy kid. I was a pretty smart kid. And I didn't like it when I would read something for young people and it was dumbed down. So I would rather be stretched a little bit. I'd rather there be some words I have to look up. I'd rather, like, than feel like my intelligence is being insulted. So it's still, I think it's totally appropriate. There's 12-year-old guys that love it. There's 18-year-old guys that are totally get it, 25-year-old guys, like, but yeah. And then the audiobook is helpful too, because I think a lot of young guys would prefer to do that.
I may have asked this before, but is the audiobook, is it you?
Yeah. Okay. Which I really enjoyed doing. I got a kick out of it. And it was cool too, because the audiobook company isn't it's not like a Christian company. But I got a really good feedback, because they had a young guy actually do all the review, like to catch errors in the audio. Like, you have to listen to the whole thing and edit it. And they said that he wrote them and said he really enjoyed it. Like, it was really fun. So that made me happy.
Well, the reason why I ask is because you're on the radio often, and I enjoy listening to you and Sherry. And I thought, well, if it's in the audio, it's like me going down the road and listen to you guys. Sherry's not on it, right?
So, no, she's not.
Oh, come on. Okay.
But you can laugh track something in there something if you want. Now, she's the one that encouraged me to write this in the first place. So, yeah, but it's kind of a natural for somebody who does radio to do his audiobook.
What I like about your book, The Men We Need, and as going through The Young Men We Need, is I think men have an identity crisis. I know young men have an identity crisis. One of the stories that stands out to me in the first book, and I see that you have it here with the young men, is the poster, the idea of we have this idea. What would you like to convey to these 12 to 18 to 20 year olds who maybe they're not finding a guy, you know, not a father figure or whatever in their life. And they're like, man, I've been looking for some kind of image of what it is to be a man.
Yeah. So there's so many really strange ideas out there. They're really awful. And I feel like even the church doesn't do a good job of explaining what masculinity really is, and that young guys would get it if we told them. So just today, I saw three stories back to back to back. And I was like, I know who this is. So one was, it said motorcyclist arrested for going 140 miles an hour and standing on top of the motorcycle while he's driving. So who's the motorcyclist? Is it a 37-year-old mom or an 82-year-old woman or 67-year-old guy? Or we know who it is. It's going to be a guy who's like 20. And it was. There was another story of somebody going 199 miles an hour. Guess who? You know, there's another story I thought was funny, but it probably is tragic at some level. But some guy tried to rob a convenience store with a live snake, and it didn't work. But he came in with a snake and threatened to, like, but it's like, yeah, who is that? Is it a 16-year-old girl, 37-year-old girl, 40-year-old man? No, it's young guys who have no clue what to do with their lives. And unfortunately, like, that's what we're speaking into, like, absolutely clueless about what they're supposed to do with the energy they have, with the intelligence they have, with the strength they have, with the desire to take risk that they have. So I'm saying in the Bible, the idea is we're supposed to be keepers of the garden. So you're familiar with this because you're familiar with the first book, but that's key. So a protector, a provider, somebody who cultivates other people's lives, someone who brings security into the room, like, that's a beautiful thing. And once, even young guys, once they get that vision, like, oh, I'm not supposed to make people feel at risk. I'm supposed to make them feel secure with my strength. So I don't abuse women. I defend them, or else I'm not being masculine. So Andrew Tate is a great example of somebody who's extremely not masculine, but he doesn't know it. And there's a lot of examples of that. Unfortunately, the church doesn't even put up that's what's so frustrating to me. It's like, the church doesn't even put forward, here's what it actually is. Unfortunately, the church goes for a lot of tropes that are secular tropes about masculinity. So having this, being able to unpack what the keeper of the garden is and how women resonate when we actually are this keeper of the garden that provides security, they find it highly attractive. They find it highly unattractive if we use these tropes of trappings of masculinity, like, great, you're muscular, you got tats, you got a big truck or whatever, and you make them feel less secure with it, well, then they resent it. But if you are somebody who uses it to provide security, whatever you have, you're golden. So I point out that poster, obviously, as you know, because there's a poster of a guy holding a baby that's like one of the best-selling posters of all time. And he, like, women go wild over it. And I try to use it as an example, an attention getter from the start, to say, why are women so attracted to this photo? And there's a lot of cute guys in the world, and there's probably 50,000 photos of that model, but it's about the baby. And the baby looks like, you're holding me and I'm secure. And there's something that women intuit that's beautiful about that. Like, they know what we're at, what we're for, and that's it. And so that's why they respond to it. And I want guys to know that.
You talk about Andrew Tate. I was just talking to one of my high school daughters last night. I picked her up from work. David Goggins got brought up. And I said, hey, there's a lot of things you can learn from David Goggins. But if you start to peel that onion back, you're going to realize there's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of hurt. And if you want to live a self-centered life, you can have a David Goggins carry the boat's life, if that's what you want to do. But if you want to have a family, if you want to have a job, if you want to not be self-centered, you're going to have to not do that. That life is not available to you. And we live in a world that's very AI generated. Even there's a show called Catfish where people are getting fake dates online or whatever. You talk about things that'll set you apart, you know, forsaking the fake.
Yeah.
The real fake. It's everywhere. How do we find the real?
Well, this is just it. Like, if I'm going in for a fake relationship, like, effectively, that's what you're doing with, like, pornography. It's digital, or it's just pixels or whatever it is. But it's like, that's never going to call you out to be a real man, right? it has the trappings. You get the dopamine hit of actual relationship, sexuality, but with something that's never going to make you grow up. Whereas a real woman with real intelligence will challenge you and help you to grow up. So I'm really into leaning into that. It's also true. I'm trying to tell young guys, especially, there's some good news on this. Like, people who get away from porn, a lot of times there's issues they have with their personality that are gone as a result. Like, attention deficit issues get better. Issues with depression get better. It's just documented research on that. And then you can talk to people who've gone off porn and they're like, I have more energy now. I'm more confident. Like, the fake stuff keeps you from being who you could have been. And it also makes it so it's very difficult to relate to a real woman in real life. And they're finding that out, especially with young guys, that it destroys a normal sex drive and interferes with having real relationships. So I try to tell guys, and as you know, when I talk about this stuff, it's not a guilt trip. It's not just, you dirty person, how dare you? It's like, you don't want to be this way. You want to be maximally you, the way God created you, and you want to enjoy life. And this supernormal stimulation of these that we're bombarded with, you can avail yourself of, actually makes your life more boring. It really does. It sends you into this depressed mode of just feeling everything's meaningless, because ultimately that is meaningless, but it has the trappings of excitement, and you wind up feeling meaningless. But I try to explain, like, man, just change your schedule. A lot of times, if you have more stuff going on, you're not alone, you're busy, it becomes background noise. It's not the issue it once was. It's a lot of times, it's literally just changing your calendar, what's on your daily schedule that frees you, you know, and pursuing God, like refusing to not talk to him, continuing to talk to him, even as you're caught up in stuff. You don't slink away in shame. That's what Adam did. Don't slink away. Just keep engaging God, and you will grow. Your character grows to the point where it becomes less and less of an issue. So that's a long answer. I'm sorry about that.
I think it's you, as you're saying this, thoughts of, I think, your previous book come to mind. Were you the one that took the guys on the mission trip, and they said, yeah, I didn't even think about it because I was doing productive things?
Right. It was so weird. Like, so these are guys that I was pretty close to when I was a youth minister, and they were in high school. Yeah, we did it. There were girls on the trip too. Pretty girls, you know, typical high school group. But of course, lust was their biggest struggle. We talked about that a lot in our youth group, and just me discipling them. And then we're on the trip, and towards the end of the trip, like maybe the last day, I was like, hey, how's the lust thing been for you guys? I'm curious this week. And they literally laughed, like, whoa, we haven't had a chance to even think about it. Like, we've been so busy. We're camping in the desert with other groups. It's hot. There's no running water. And we're building all day, and we're laughing about stuff. And we had worship at night. Everybody's dead dog tired. And then going in there, we didn't have a chance to think about it. It's like, we just thought that was really funny. It's just a change of environment, a change of schedule that made it a non-issue. So, yeah, being around people all the time, there you go.
Yeah, you obviously have too much downtime for some people. You need to be a little more productive. Read a book. Read this book. I think your second thing was protect the vulnerable. And there was a story a week or two ago of this young kid, and he's protecting his girlfriend in a mall. I think he was stabbed to death, you know, these guys covering their face. I think they were teenage kids covering their faces, come in. I don't know what's going on, but I think of that kid when I think about protecting the vulnerable. And you talk about porn. Porn's the opposite of that.
Yes,
and we get the idea that, like, that's a man being a man, or we look at these other guys barking at stuff on Instagram. You said in your first book, you got people outside your window that need you to be who God's created you to be. And part of that is a protector.
Yeah, big time. That's a huge role for us. People should feel more secure around us. And when they do, we're being masculine. And I just can't underscore that enough. So I make the point about even I got a smart mouth by nature. I did it as a, I grew up with it because it's kind of self-defensive. But I can rip people to ribbons, or I can make people worry that I'll rip them to ribbons. And even in my own home. And I've had to learn, if my wife is going to flourish, she can't be worried about my words. Like, I can't be sarcastic with her. I need to build her up. She needs to feel totally comfortable with me. So even if it's not a physical threat, it can be a threat that you make people feel insecure with your mouth. That's a big deal. And to the extent that my wife feels secure with me, she finds me very, very attractive. And that's a benefit. And I tell young guys too, you don't do this role just so that girls will think you're hot. However, it's so indicative of God's role for us that women do find it attractive because they're brilliant and intuitive, and they sense that this is who we're supposed to be. And that providing security thing, if my wife thinks that I will make her secure no matter what, I'm golden. But if she suspects that I wouldn't rise to the occasion and that I might actually not show up or be passive in the, or sarcastic with my words or cut people down, well, then she's kind of repulsed by me.
There's such a dichotomy here. You want to be a man who's willing to answer the bell, do what needs to be done, say what needs to be said, whatever the things are. But the other part of that is, as you just said, we can do, as James talks about, you can use it for a blessing or you can use it for a curse. And
Yes.
unfortunately, I have the same survival skill, Brant. My words, I can tear you down or I can try to build you up. And man, it cuts different, especially when you're talking about, I got two daughters. And I know I've said things, and you go, boy, that cut, I didn't mean it that way, but that it doesn't matter.
Yeah, man, that's like a nuclear bomb waiting to go off. We underrate words, but you're right about James. It literally says you can set the world on fire, and not in a good way. There are things you can't unsay. And again, if my job is for people to flourish, like in a garden, like a species that's vulnerable that wouldn't survive in the wild, my job is that that species blooms like crazy. Like those daughters bloom like crazy. Like my wife flourishes with all the talent that she has and her intelligence. I want to create that space where everybody gets to flourish. So Sherry was just telling me a story about her friend's dad that she knew years ago. And he was a security guard down the street at some jeweler or something. But she worked at the check and go cash place. And there was a lot of stuff going on that was disorder, like fighting and stuff going on in her shop. Well, he just walks in and walks around. Doesn't even say a word, but he's got this stature. And he showed up. And everybody just calms down. And then he winks at her and says, "Hey, let me know if you need anything." Like, that's what I'm talking about. She's like, "That's my idea of," she said, "that's my idea of masculinity." It's like, exactly right. So when you show up, everything, there's peace. It's those dads. It was a Georgia high school. Remember seeing it, like the high school is just fights, 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 fights. And then some dads are like, "Well, we're just going to be there all day then. We'll take turns." They show up in the morning, they're laughing and talking, high-fiving the kids, joking, just sitting there, like guys on a porch, walking through the hallways. The entire high school, peace. That's masculinity. I mean, that's go and you can do this in your own home. It's golden. You can't. That's who we're supposed to be.
And at the heart of it, you can't fake it. Because,
No.
well, women know. I think women's intuition is way different than ours, but men can sniff out a fraud too. You can't fake it. You either are or
No.
you're not. So,
Well, women can be snowed at first, and guys are onto that. So these tropes of masculinity, the trappings, again, like the muscles and the motorcycles and stuff, like look, there's nothing wrong with either one of those things or whatever you want to call it. All these different things you can think of, axe throwing and stuff, is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. It's like, these are tropes. Women can look at a high school football player when they're in high school and go, oh, he's strong and he's a star. Like, so they're thinking that he's going to use that deep down. They can't even put it into words, but they're like, he's strong, ergo he's going to be a good protector and provider and all that. But that's a trap, because that's just an outward sign of something. What they really want is the inward thing, which is great news. Yeah.
You know, I mean, high school stars that are sitting around a bar right now telling stories about how many points they scored or touchdowns on homecoming. I mean, that they peaked 20 years ago. And that's what we tell them, pursue, like you talk about, pursue the right things.
Yeah.
You know, there's a point where the baseball cleats were put away for the last time and we never touched them again. That's old. I put away childish things. Now I'm going to become a man. How do you help young men take on God's righteousness, to pursue right things and to move away from childish things?
Yeah, well, I think you have to, like, this is why it's so important to talk about this. Give them the vision. And this is what we're doing by explaining, be the keeper of the guard. So that's what I'm fleshing out in this book. Because I told my son, as you know, like, he was like 9, and I told him to quit picking on his sister. She's younger. I was like, Justice, you're supposed to be her protector. I just said it kind of an offhanded thing, like, but you're actually the threat. I have to protect her from you. You're betraying your role. He's 9 years old, and that clicked with him. Like, but he's given this vision. Oh, I'm supposed to protect the vulnerable. That's why I have strength, or whatever I have. That's what it's for. Well, we don't tell guys that. So the big at the time of this recording, there's this big flap on Twitter and stuff about Mark Driscoll showing up at some church. And but there's just, you watch that video, there's just one trope about masculinity after another, including behind him is the Stronger Men's Conference. Behind him is a gigantic, did you notice the artwork? It's a gigantic, like, stylized motorcycle.
Well, they had a boxing ring. They had a monster truck. I wasn't there. I've never been to this. I don't know anything about it. I'm just telling you what I've seen from the internet.
Right,
and
right.
I'm like, and guys paid to do that? They came to that?
Yeah. Well, and sad, because again, you're not telling them what real masculinity is. So you have all these substitute trappings, and you can have all that stuff and fool yourself for a little bit into thinking that this is masculine. It's not. And your wife, if you marry that girl from high school and you're the football star, she's going to expect you to stop with the football. Right. And she's going to hope that your muscles actually, that your character actually provides security. If you don't, she's going to resent you. Because that wasn't masculinity. It was just a trap. So guys falling into this trap, and the church putting up these tropes again and again and again does not help. Instead of explaining what real masculinity is. And if somebody's got an awesome motorcycle, fantastic. It's great. Nothing wrong with it. But I use the example, if you don't mind. I wound up about this because I've been studying the Vikings a lot lately. I go through nerd phases of history. Those guys, they did have tattoos, probably muscular because of all the rowing and stuff. They had the cool hair. They're using axes and, you know, they have the awesome, you know, visuals that they're using on their boats. And they're some of the least masculine people in history, least masculine men. They would only fight people who were unarmed. They would go into Lindisfarne and kill all the monks. They would rape women and girls, unarmed, kill the man of the house who's a farmer. They would just did sneak attacks. That's what they were good at. Their boats were good at, man, you know, working into rivers, pulling up alongside a village that's unarmed, pillaging and killing the innocent and torturing people who couldn't fight back. Well, you might have all the tats and stuff. That's not manly. What they are not is masculine. As soon as, like, Charlemagne or somebody's like, no, we're going to rally the troops here. We're going to defend Paris. We're going to show up. As soon as that started happening, they're like, we're not doing this anymore. It's too much trouble. Like, there's nothing masculine about that. They just had the trappings of it. And I think, too, like, on paper, if you're writing down, like, I'm a paratrooper, Me and my friends came and we wiped out the enemy with guns. We came in from the sky, wiped them all out. Wow, that's masculine, isn't it? No, that's Hamas. That's October 7th. And it's a bunch of innocent people that died. Is that masculine? No, because you're not protecting the vulnerable. You're victimizing them. It's the opposite. But you have to flesh out why. And once people understand that I'm supposed to be a keeper of the guard, and you can recognize, like, that's not masculinity. That's a betrayal of it. But unless you're told, unless we're telling young guys what the big picture is, what chance do they have?
Now, I'm careful when I tell people, I don't tell a lot of people this, but doing this, I get to talk to a lot of guys. I get to you pre-record, post-record, everything in between.
Yeah.
And Brent, I've met a lot of guys who have a lot of hoorah in them.
Yeah.
And they're some of the most insecure people you've ever met.
100%.
But you know, you get their content, or you engage in whatever they do, and you think they're out there like a Viking just storming Norman, and you come to find out they're a little man. But they don't look that way online. They look pretty impressive.
Yeah, that's exactly right. But unless you can think, okay, what is masculinity? You can't separate this. I keep using the word tropes, but you can't, like, these cartoonish ideas. You can't separate it unless you know actually what matters. And then you can go, you understand why. It's not okay. I might look like a Viking. I might be jacked. I'm 30 years old, but I flirt with other women and my wife is insecure around me. Like, that's why that's not masculine, because you're betraying her. And that's why the good news, I keep telling guys, like, I didn't grow up with a lot of dates. I had no girlfriends until I met my now wife in college. Not one girlfriend. Like, I just wasn't smooth. Just kind of, I wanted girls to like me desperately. But you know what's wonderful is for guys like us, like me and other guys that don't fit in, we're not on the football team. Like, we can do this. We can make people secure with whatever skills we have, whatever income we have, whatever time we have, our words that we choose. And you might not be in perfect shape. But if you're a husband, for instance, of a woman, and she respects you, and you make her secure at all costs, she's going to find you attractive. And that's good. I mean, that's wildly good news. And you didn't even need to be jacked. You didn't need to go for all of these, like, joke veneer masculine traps.
And here's the reality, and I think you would agree with this. If you're tatted, great. If you're not, great. You don't need to go get one to be something else. You don't need to grow your hair out, shave it off, get a motorcycle, buy a truck. Whoever you are, you are. God has planted you, placed you, created you. That's fine. But what you're saying is get your identity of masculinity from Scripture.
Right.
And then if you do what the Bible says to do, your bride, you'll have quite a covenant, young man, old man, whoever you are, till the time that God calls you home.
Yeah, you're gonna be a like an oak tree. You're gonna provide shade for people, like, not threatened, secure, and like, how wonderful is that? And but if you look like a Viking and you're awesome, like, wonderful, that's great, cool. But it's just not the core issue, like, not even close.
You know, what you said about the Vikings makes sense. It's why their football team is so bad. I totally get it now. I totally understand what you're saying.
Yeah. Oh, see?
Hey, that was free. The young men we need, God's purpose for every guy, and how you can live it out. I know this book is out. Where do you want to send us to make sure we pick up a copy for the young man graduating, going to college, whatever?
Yeah, Amazon is fine. You can go to BrantHanson.com, but Amazon's fine. But I do think graduation or the end of the school year is a great excuse to hand this to a young man. They need to have a vision. Like, maybe there's a better book for young guys. Get them that, whatever. But if you don't have a vision for what actual masculinity is, you're in trouble. But they will. They'll get it. I promise. Like, you start the first chapter reading about the poster and why women go wild over. That's interesting to pretty much any guy. Like, what's up with that? So hopefully they'll find it inspiring.
Listen, buy the book, don't buy the poster.
Right.
Right.
Be the poster.
Be the poster. Yeah. Make sure it's your kid, though. Don't. Okay.
Yeah, right, right, right.
Man, I got another conversation piece that I'm looking forward to. It's Decision 6, taking responsibility for your own spiritual life. We'll continue that with the guys in the herd.